the Lord knows. And certainly that touches on our subject today, and Lord willing, in future messages, we're going to be talking about faith. You see that little word there? That's just the simple title of the message. That's what I want you thinking about today. I tried to come up with some catchy phrase or something, but this is faith. So I want you thinking on it today. You know, that's a very common word. And I didn't get with Brother Myers on this. He kind of touched on this a little bit. Some of you who were at the nursing home, just in case you say he stole Brother Myers' message, we both were working on a message on faith. And he made a similar point to what I'm going to make now. And that is that this is a term that is just, it's used in such a common sense. And in many ways, people, especially in terms of the Bible, have lost sight on any real meaning to the word. I heard a basketball player just this last week, listening to his interview after the game, he said they had won the game. He said, "We just have faith." Faith sounds good. I went door to door and I was inviting other people, of course, to come and to be with us at church. And one person, when at the very start, they said, "I'm of the Catholic faith." Now, I didn't get into it. I could have pressed them on what they meant. They probably didn't know that faith was a term for their church. You know, I knew a person at work that I witnessed to, but he was basically an atheist, but what he would say is, "I'm a man of faith, just not religion." He couldn't tell you what it was in, but he liked the term faith. Made him feel good. Made him feel like he had something, but he didn't have anything to have faith in. See, it's a term that people like the sound of it. They like to claim it. They like to talk about it, but it's just a fancy term. Well, that's not what I want to be so with you. I want you to lay hold on the reality of faith. And let me tell you, it's very important that you come to this. It's very important that you lay hold of the truth of what faith is and that you have it. Because look at verse 6 here in Hebrews 11. "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We read in verse 38 of Hebrews 10, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, if he has not true faith," here's what the Lord says. He says, "My soul shall have no pleasure in him." You can have all the praise of men. Everybody can think you're the greatest person that's ever lived, the kindest, nicest person, and they can praise your name, and they can write biographies about you, and people can show up by the droves at your funeral and give eulogies and all of that. But if you have not faith, the one who really matters is not pleased. You can give all that you have to the poor and accomplish great acts of charity. And you can have all the knowledge in the world. And you can be a walking Bible and be able to quote it verse by verse. And you can never miss a church service. And everybody thinks you're the greatest Christian in the world. But if you die without faith, you die without God being pleased. And if that's the case, I will tell you without question, you're going to be cast out into hellfire to endure His judgment forever. Faith is important. Faith is worthy of our attention. If you had a disease and that disease was killing you and it was slowly destroying your body and it was leading you closer and closer to the grave, would you not make every effort to find that cure, to get to somebody who could cure you? Would you not be willing to give up almost all you had if necessary because to find that cure in desperation? Well, this is your soul. And the only answer for your soul is faith. Have you sought it? Have you given attention to what it is? It's a serious matter, but let me tell you, the Bible has much to teach us. It has all the answers we need about faith. It shows us what the word really means. It shows us how we really come to know it in our heart. It shows us how we grow in it and how it impacts our life, and we grow in the Lord and are blessed through faith. Will you give this your attention? Just a little while this morning. And of course, we'll be looking at it in the coming weeks. It's worthy of your attention. Put off of the thoughts and consider with me what faith is. Consider with me whether you have come to God-pleasing faith, spoken of here in Hebrews 11. We ask the question, first of all, what is faith? Well, we read a description here in Hebrews 11, 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It essentially means that I have grasped the reality of something that I long for, and I've laid hold of it, if you will, clung to it, and it's become mine. It's become real. Now it's not something I could see. It's not something I could feel. It's not a promise that I've seen fulfilled, and yet in my heart it has. I haven't experienced it yet, but it gives me a joy and a peace and a motivation as if I have. And no matter what happens, I will not let it go. That's kind of the description we get. This is a substance. I can't see Christ yet, but He's mine. I can't enjoy heaven, but the promises of God are mine. This is faith. But I'm going to back up. I'm going to give you three things. Building blocks, if you will, to faith. Three things that kind of build on one another. And as they're applied to you, you see the truthfulness of what real faith is all about. Number one, knowledge. I cannot have faith in something I do not know about. Faith's got to begin with some knowledge. Knowledge is not faith, but we need to start here. A lot of people you talk to, they rarely or never go to church. They don't have any understanding of what Jesus came to do and what He accomplished, but they claim faith in Him. I like Jesus. Jesus is good. I think Jesus is neat. I even have a picture of Him in my living room. And I want to be like Jesus. You say, why do you like Jesus? Well, He was good. Well, why was He good? What did He do? They couldn't tell you. A lot of people are like that. A lot of people claim Christianity. They say, I am Christ. Well, they say, I'm a Christian. They don't even know what it means. Christ-like. But they don't know anything about Christ. That's not God-pleasing faith. That's an emotion. That's a religion. That's something that maybe makes them feel good. But it's meaningless. These people are lost and dying in their foolish ignorance. And let me tell you, it's a willful and a sinful ignorance. Acts chapter 17, here's the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking here on Mars Hill. These are to a bunch of idolaters, people that grew up and all they ever heard about were these Greek gods, Zeus, or maybe the Roman gods, like Jupiter. And they hear about these false gods, and they're worshiping these idols. And Paul comes and he brings the true gospel about the true Creator, the true and only God. And he says to them in Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance, this is the time before Christ came, God winked at. That doesn't mean God thought it was cute, God thought it was neat. That means that God left them in darkness. He did not give them His light. He gave them over to their sins. They never heard the true gospel. They were still accountable in their sins, but they had no gospel light given before Christ had come and the gospel had spread throughout the world. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. There was a time men lived in that darkness. They were still guilty. They willfully sinned against the Creator. They should have recognized it was not Zeus or whatever that created me, that there is a Creator. And I have a conscience. And when they did wrong willfully. But they didn't have the light like we have today. The gospel's been spread. The truth is held in our hands. The true message of Jesus Christ is here. You're sitting in a church where the truth is proclaimed. God has blessed. It's one thing to be a wicked sinner when you had no truth of Jesus Christ. That's still bad, but how much worse when the truth is proclaimed and you still live in ignorance? Why? Because you don't want to hear it. Because you got better things to do. Because it's boring. Or, well, when you just get to the heart of the matter, because you love your sin and don't want to turn from it. And you don't even want to hear about it. You don't want to hear things that will make you feel guilty. You don't want anybody to get on you about the way that you want to live. You want to shut God out and live the way that you want. That's willful ignorance that men live in today. God's not turned away. He's shining the light of the gospel. Let that not be so with you. Faith begins with knowledge. You need to hear. You need to give your attention. You need to give your focus to the Word of God as it's proclaimed. You can't learn your way into salvation, but you need to start by knowledge. You need to start by giving that effort to hear and to consider the truth. So we start there. Knowledge But there's another building block here, and that is belief. You know, there are a lot of things I've learned, but I don't have faith in them. I went to secular college, and I went to several science classes at my college, and I had professors that got up and said, let me tell you about how the world came about. Here was this Big Bang, and here is this amoeba that just somehow came to be, and it turned into this. I could probably, as I go back and just review a little bit, I gained some knowledge about all those things. And I probably passed some tests. I don't know if I ever answered the evolution questions correctly. I don't know whether you should do that or not. But I learned the facts about it. But I don't believe it. Bunch of garbage. It's man's rejection of the Creator. Just because you learn something doesn't mean that you believe it. There's a difference. Many people are this way, though, about the Bible. Peter, when he's talking about the Apostle Paul and his epistles that he wrote, he says, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, the gospel truths, in which are some things hard to be understood. There are some things you've got to delve into. You've got to study hard. And some things just don't, you can't reason them out with human reasoning. We're studying grace, the grace of God. It boggles the mind. It's hard for us to fit it with our human reasoning. There's some things in the Bible that are hard to be understood. But which, he goes on to say, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist or torture, if you will, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Here are people that say, you know what, I like part of the Bible. But I'm going to come to another part, and it doesn't fit the way I want to think. It doesn't fit the way I want my outlook. It doesn't fit my ideas. And so I'm going to ignore it, or I'm going to take it out of context. A lot of people do that. They say, I believe this part, but I don't believe that. If you're going to have faith that pleases God, you've got to believe the whole Bible. You've got to believe it. Not just know it in your head and know that and be able to answer some questions about what it says, but you got to believe it. You got to lay hold of it and trust that this is not simply the words of the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or the words of Moses. It's the word of the infallible God. And some things you come across, you say, well, that doesn't make sense and I don't understand it. Well, God says it's true and He's smarter than you. He's infinitely wise and you're not. You got to believe it. Faith that pleases God takes the Bible and says, "This I'm going to rest upon this, and I'm going to trust it, and I'm going to take it to heart, and it's going to be the light into my path, and it's going to shine the way, and I'm going to follow God's Word." God-pleasing faith must have belief, complete belief in the truthfulness of this Word. Faith hinges on that. And yet, let me say, that's still not faith. Belief alone, it's still not faith. We read in James 2:19, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Jesus would cast out an evil spirit and it would declare who he was because that evil spirit knew. The Pharisees, they'd reject and mock Christ. Even the evil spirits gave Jesus glory and didn't deny that he was Lord. The devil knows who God is. The devil recognizes him for who he is in fear. But that's not salvation. James 2 verse 20 says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." We must have knowledge, we must have belief, but true faith goes further than that. It leads to action. Now, we're not saved by works, but true saving faith. When by the Holy Spirit, you are brought from death unto life, and the gospel becomes not just an idea, not just an emotion, it's a truth in your heart. And you have left all, and you're clinging to Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's going to be action. There's going to be a response. I remember when I was learning to swim, we were out at Bill Cox's pond, and that's some dark, murky water. I'm up there on the deck, and I'm looking out at this dirty pond and the depths that I don't know what's under there, what's going to happen. But Dad's there in the water, and he says, "Jump." Hold up his hands. He says, "Just jump." Now, I had the knowledge and the belief. Dad has the ability to catch me and to keep me from drowning, and He loves me enough, He'll do it. It was only faith when I jumped, though. Only scriptural faith when I jumped, if you will. Only faith like in Scripture. So it is with us that there's an action here. I've given you this acronym before about faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Do you really trust Christ? That means you forsake all. Truly trusting Christ means I'm not going to keep living for self. I'm not going to keep try to stay on the throne of my own life, but I'm going to bow to Him as my Lord. I'm going to recognize the true God that made me for all that He is, and I'm truly coming to Him. And I'm not coming to Him with a boast or any self-righteousness, but clinging to Jesus Christ alone as my Lord and Savior. That's the only hope. And I come to Him. That's faith. It leads to some forsaking. Forsaking of your self-righteousness. Forsaking of your sins. Forsaking of your own way. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, you see this in His ministry, He did not just sit up in some synagogue and teach classes. Now, He was a teacher. But He was not like a professor that people sat in His classes and then He passed out quizzes and passed out some tests to His disciples and they had to answer all the questions and He said, "You pass, you're a Christian." There was a different sort of test that Jesus gave. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, He says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." That's the test. Do you love me? And come on. Have you truly come to faith in me? Do you believe that I am the Messiah, the Lord, the only hope of salvation, the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world? Then come on. Leave that sin behind. Leave your way behind and follow me. That's faith. That's what real faith is all about. But no, we're not saved by works again. But real faith is going to lead to a following. It's going to lead to an action. Do you have such faith today? Not just knowledge. Not even just an assent that this is true, but a true heart that is filled with joy as you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and in your life you follow. That's faith. Let's move on. We've defined faith, but I want to consider in a little more detail. We've alluded to this, but I want to see from Hebrews 11, what is our faith in? What are the hopes that this faith really rests upon? And that's a big question, you might say. I mean, we got a big book, right? I don't have time to go through it all. But here in Hebrews 11, I think we see several key things that are at the heart of true scriptural faith. And in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at the examples here in this chapter. What I want you to see, though, are three things that were true of everyone that's in this chapter. Some people call this chapter the Hall of Faith. Not just the Hall of Fame, it's the Hall of Faith. Here are some great examples, great testimonies of the Scriptures that show what faith's all about. And we're going to look at them, but in every single one of them, all that they were, all that they did, all that God used them for, it came down to some simple truths that they clung to. Number one, if we have true scriptural faith, we must have faith in God's person and who He is. We read in verse 6, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is." I read you what A.W. Pink says on this verse. He says, "This is much more than assenting to the fact of a first cause or to allow that there is a supreme being. It means to believe in the character of God as He revealed Him, has revealed Himself in His works, in His Word, and in Christ." Starts with understanding God. Maybe we can't comprehend the fullness of Him, but we accept who He is. How does the Bible start? It doesn't start in the beginning man. It doesn't start in the beginning Adam or Abraham. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This book is not just about a bunch of historical events or religious practices. It's about God. That's what it's about. And I will tell you this. that there is no biography that you will ever read. There is no biography that you ever watch on TV. There's no information about any man that can compare to what this Bible teaches us about God. You want to know God? Boy, He gives us a great picture of Himself here in this Word. It's a glorious picture of the Almighty God. And I would give you this encouragement in your daily Bible study. I've been kind of taking this to heart lately, that whatever passage you're in, whether you're in Genesis or one of the narrative parts of the Bible, or whether you're in Psalms in the worshipful part, or you're in the prophets talking about what would come to pass, or the Gospels themselves, ask yourself this question: what does this teach me about God? And you know what? You're going to find an answer there. Wherever you are, what you're reading is going to teach you something about God. It's going to reveal something about the Almighty. And it's so important that you see Him. So important that you seek Him here. This is foundational to faith. We go to the Ten Commandments, and we see the very start, the very first. What does the Lord say? Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Before you get to any of the other commandments, before we get to anything else about loving your neighbor, about murder or adultery or stealing or any of the other stuff, you need to get this: I'm God. You need to recognize Me for all that I am. All the other commandments are built on that. We see the Lord Jesus Christ brings this out. Somebody comes to Him and says, what's the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. You do that, you come to see God and recognize and worship Him for who He is. The rest of the commandments come into focus. Faith. That leads to obedience, to salvation, to perseverance, to glory in heaven, begins with this foundation that God is all that He says He is. You must believe in Him. But let's move on. Not just in God's person. I want you to see, secondly, our faith, this God-pleasing faith, must be in God's power. Hebrews 11, verse 3. We read, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And of course, that harkens right back to the Genesis account, Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you can go through all the other parts of creation, and it doesn't say, and God created a big bang, and God took that amoeba and molded it into... It says, and God said, He spoke. And it was done. And it appeared. And it wasn't out of some other mass that He was making, and not some out of some evolutionary process. He spake, and what wasn't became. It amazes me that so many today, so many Christians feel comfortable accepting the evolutionary theory. It was at a preacher's conference. Not one in this area, but at a preacher's conference. And I made a comment like that, and somebody else, and one of the preacher I was talking to said, well, I believe in evolution. I just think God set it in order. And another preacher walked up and said, I believe that too. My mouth just fell open. That's a common thing today. And so many people, they bow to science and say, well, the scientists must be true. Look how smart they are. Foolishness of God is wiser than men. And that's just a saying. There is no foolishness of God. The point is, I would rather trust God than any scientist. I don't care how smart. I don't care about his degrees. The Bible is clear. In Hebrews 11, it reiterates what is taught in Genesis 1, that God spake, and it was done. And it was created. And it appeared. Before giving any of the examples of the patriarchs or others, it starts with you, Christian. And it says, by faith you believe the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Is it true of you? I would say, I'm not saying these people aren't Christians. Some people can struggle with the account of creation, perhaps. But I will say this, that it is very foundational that you get this concept. And here is why a lot of people love to believe in evolution. Here's why the humanistic world loves to proclaim it. Because if God did not make this world, then it doesn't belong to Him. And let me tell you, if you don't get that, then you're off on faith. This is His world. It's not just that He made it, but that He controls it, and that it's all in His power. And I think that's what's really being brought out here in Hebrews 11, verse 3, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. This is His world. I am His person. This life belongs to Him. I owe Him my all. My obedience, my honor, my trust, and I will only find real joy and purpose in my life as I give those things to God. Faith demands an understanding, a full acceptance of God's power over all things. Faith, true scriptural faith, if I have it, that means I recognize God is my God. He rules over all. Jesus Christ is my Lord and all that I am. All that I ever can be must be for His glory. That's what I think is being brought out. So it's faith in God's person and faith in God's power and His glory. But let me tell you, that's not the full scope of the faith that pleases God. You know, if we stopped there, we'd have reason. Maybe we'd believe these things, but we wouldn't have a lot of joy today. You'd all have reason to show up with fearful looks on your faces. We'd all have reason to lament. And that's not because there's anything wrong with God. That's not because there's any failure or weakness in Him. It's not because He's not worthy of our glory. It's because of us. See, God is holy and righteous in all that He does, and He's made me for His own pleasure, but what have I done? I filled this life with sin. I haven't loved Him with all my heart. I haven't obeyed Him perfectly, as He would have me to do. Romans 1:18 tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know what? I've done that. The Bible teaches us how many sins does it take to condemn us before God? Well, you don't have to be better than the people down in prison, or you don't have to be... It's not the person that can boast about being better than the person down the block. It's not even the person that can say, I'm as good as the pastor. It is one sin. That's all it takes. And you're guilty before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible teaches, that every single one of us left to ourselves deserve God's wrath and judgment in the lake of fire. So if we stopped and just said, I believe God is the Creator, the all-powerful being to whom I owe all my allegiance and honor and faith, and He's perfectly holy. You stop there, and you still have to say, I have no hope. But you know what? God's not pleased with that. He would have us to rejoice in Him. Notice what it says in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It's not just faith in God's person, not just faith in God's power, it's faith in God's promise. Faith in this glorious promise of God that says to the sinner, come unto me and seek me and diligently seek after me and trust in me and you will find a reward. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. We read, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. A person with real faith believes that. But how? How can God, in His holiness, in His perfection, in His glory, accept me, a sinner, that would stain that righteousness? He can have nothing to do with sin. There can enter into heaven nothing that defile. If I have faith in all that God is, how can I believe He can accept me? Well, that's the gospel. He rewards those that diligently seek Him because He's given His Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross to bear their transgressions. Jesus has come and fulfilled the law in a perfect way. That love had no failure in Him, not in the slightest way. He accomplished all that pleased the Father, and He went to the cross in my stead, and there the Heavenly Father judged Him in my place. and that wrath was endured, and the price was paid, and Jesus was laid in that grave, but He's risen again. Faith that pleases God clings to Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. He is my resting place. I don't come with any hope in my righteousness and any hope in my prayers and any hope in my church attendance. I come to God through Jesus Christ, and in His work there upon the cross I seek peace because He paid for my sins. And in Him I seek wholeheartedly deliverance from these sins that bound me. And in Him I seek this wonderful relationship of God, this peace with Him. And I seek encouragement and strength to face all the trials and hardships of life, even death itself, without despair, through Jesus Christ. You know, each of these characters in Hebrews 11, they lived before Jesus ever came. They died without ever seeing Him, hearing Him. But they died with hope. They died with faith. We read in Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham didn't get to see Jesus, but he died with faith in Jesus. He looked forward and knew that there was going to come one day that would bear the price for his sins and would rise again having paid that price. And he died in faith. Job even attests to this. He says, I know my Redeemer liveth. And even though I'm here and my body is filled with these boils and I've lost all my family and all my joys in this world and I'm facing the grave, I have this hope that can never be taken away that my Redeemer liveth and He's going to come. And He will pay for my sins. That is the hope of the Old Testament believer. That's the hope of the New Testament believer. That's scriptural faith. We believe that God is the rewarder of those that would diligently seek Him through Jesus Christ. Let me give you a third point this morning, and that is the blessing of faith. What is faith? How does it bless our lives? What is God's purpose? Why does it please Him so much, the faith of His people? Well, number one, it brings humility. A lot of other religions will talk about their faith, but what they're really talking about is their works, is what they're talking about. What man can accomplish to appease or to impress is God. And people like that message because it exalts us. It makes us feel good about what we've done. It gives us a reason to boast. But no man can ever be saved, can find peace and joy with the Lord, can be fruitful in his life until he's humbled. Our faith is one that leads to humility. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Luke 18, verse 17, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. He doesn't want somebody coming and boasting, look at all that I've done. Look, God, if you would just take me, I'll do this for you. Now, those that would find the reward of God, those that would find hope in Jesus Christ, come and say, Lord, I have no other plea. I have no other hope. But in Jesus, but in my Savior. It's a humbling. C.H. Spurgeon says, the door of heaven is so low that none may enter lest they bow their heads. It's wide enough that any man who desires salvation, no matter how great his sins, how wicked, may come, but it's a low door. You may not come upright boasting of your works. You must come bowing to Christ alone and saying, I have no other hope. You must come not like the publican, or not like the Pharisee that says, God, I thank Thee, I'm not as other men are. It's those that come like that publican that would not so much as lift up his eyes into heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Humility. God would have us humble. Sinner, that's where you need to be. That's where you find the real hope of salvation. That's where you find the real comfort. Where you can lay aside those fears. Did I pray well enough? Will I accomplish these things? Can I fulfill my promises? You let go of all these things and you say, I have nothing, but I trust He has all. And I'm going to trust Christ. And I'm going to cling to Him. That's faith. And let me say, humility is where real usefulness to God comes in our life. The Apostle Paul, he was a man that God used in such a great way. And sometimes we think, well, he was the greatest orator. I bet you, I would enjoy hearing him preach. But you know, it wasn't the man that was great. And it wasn't that he was a great leader. It wasn't that he had these great talents. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, or not Hebrews 12, but in 2 Corinthians 12, that the Lord humbled him and gave him this thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what it was, but it was something he felt hindered his ministry. And he said, Lord, if you really want me to be used of you, 3 times he prayed, take it away. What did the Lord say? He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know what the Lord's saying to Paul? You need to quit thinking about you and have faith in me. And that's what that thorn does. It takes your focus away from Paul. And it takes other people's focus away from Paul. And you don't need to be thinking about you and all that you can accomplish. You need to be clinging to me like a little child, the same way you did on the day you're saved. You need to do it all through your life. You need that humility if you'll be fruitful. You need to be like the branch attached to the vine, clinging to that life-giving source of Christ. That's where fruitfulness comes in. And you know, that's what faith does. It humbles us. And that's when God uses us and works through us. Let me go on. Not only does faith bring humility, faith exalts the Lord. It might mean that you recognize your helplessness, but that's when you really see the fullness of God's power. That's when you really can rejoice in all that God is. To come to a greater understanding that He's in control, that His purpose is good, that His wisdom is perfect. It's not when you have that situation in control and everything's in your hands. That's not where comfort comes in. That's not where joy comes in your heart. Joy comes when you know, even though I'm hurting, and even though this task seems impossible, and even though I don't see a bunch of results, God's at work. That's why Paul and Silas could rejoice in the prison with their feet fast in stocks at midnight. Because they recognize by faith the power of God. That's where you need to be. That's why God made us. That's what God would have from us, that we would exalt Him. Psalm 29, verse 2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. That's why you live. That's why you're created. That's why you walk this earth. Not because God needed a little helper and He wasn't able to get the task done, but because He wanted to manifest His glory in your life. He wanted to save you from your sins and lift you up and exalt His name so that everybody who saw your testimony and heard your witness and saw your faith recognized the greatness of Him. And when you get to heaven, this is going to be your greatest joy, to give Him praise and worship, to cast that crown before Christ and say, Thou art worthy. But let me tell you, it's the greatest joy today. It's our heaven on earth to be able to, by faith, exalt the Lord that way. Now, faith exalts the Lord. Faith glorifies His name. There's nothing better that we can seek than that. The third blessing of faith, it humbles us. It exalts the Lord. But it also perseveres. It's by faith the Lord keeps us. We read in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Abilities come and go. Strength is for a season. Emotions change day to day. And there are a lot of people that get caught up in these things. And they get caught up in all that maybe they find a place where they're getting praised for some things they're doing. And so they start showing up and serving in a church. Or maybe they get emotionally convicted and they make a commitment and they're all caught up in their emotions. You know what happens in those situations? Things change. They grow weak. They don't get the thank yous they thought and they fade away. The emotion fades. The joy drains a little bit. They find out the Christian life is hard and they fade away. Faith perseveres. Faith lasts. God-given faith, when that Holy Spirit does that work in your heart, the true testimony of it is that you keep on. Hebrews 10 and verse 39 says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." We believe and we cannot quit because Jesus is not just the author. He is the finisher. He is the good shepherd that will not let any take away His sheep. I know we face some things in our life and we say, "I just don't know how I'm going to do it." But you know, faith, how I'm going to accomplish it, how I'm going to last. But faith says, "God's with me." Faith lays hold of the Word of God that Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd that giveth His life for the sheep. And no man's going to take them from my arms. No man's going to take them away from me. I'm going to keep you. I'm never going to forsake you." Faith lays hold of that and keeps on. We may face a trial and we're overwhelmed in it, but we can hear Christ say, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we come and we find that rest as we have faith in Christ. And maybe we fall on our face in sin, and we struggled in a sin, and we're convicted and burdened about it. And somebody without faith would say, I have no hope. But faith says, I'm gonna seek the Lord, and I'm going to cry unto Him, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And I'm going to trust in His love. And faith finds that promise of God. "As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him." To have faith is to have a hope that can never be taken away. Let me close with this critical question. Do you have God-pleasing faith? I would say all of you have knowledge. All of you could tell me a lot of things about the Bible. And maybe all of you have belief. Maybe all of you assent to these truths and say, I think the Bible is true. Maybe that's not true today. But I would think a lot of you, if not most of you, if not all of you, have at least a belief. But do you have faith? Is Jesus Christ yours? Have you truly left your hopes and your way and let go of your righteousness and truly repented of your sin and put your trust and hope in Jesus Christ? It does no good for a drowning man to see that a life preserver is there in the boat. Cling to Christ today. Oh, turn from your way and cling to Him as your hope, as your only way of salvation. And let me tell you, He's a Savior that's worthy. Christian, I hope our faith grows. That's why we're studying this chapter. That's why we're going to look at these narratives. And I don't know how long we'll be in this chapter, but it's worthy of our attention. If I preach 50 sermons on faith, we have more to learn. And we need our faith strengthened and encouraged. It impacts every part of our life. May the Lord apply these truths to our hearts. May we that are Christians grow in the faith. And my prayer is that you who are without Christ today would come to true scriptural faith. Oh, don't leave that question unanswered. Have you come to faith that pleases God? Is He pleased with you today? There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message that You've given us today, for this wonderful chapter on faith. Lord, apply these truths to our heart. Help us that are Christians to grow in the faith. I know that I have times each week, every day, where I should be crying to You, Lord, help mine unbelief. When my faith grows weak, and from that flows sin and doubt and despair and a failure to be all that You'd have me to be. Help us to understand that at the heart of fruitfulness, at the heart of our growth, at the heart of our blessing that we can be for You as Christians, is a faith that clings to You. Lord, I pray for the unbelievers that are here in our midst, that You would touch their hearts. I know true scriptural saving faith. It cannot be learned in the mind. It cannot be imparted by any pastor. It cannot be accomplished by any work. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit, regenerating the soul. And I cry out for that today. I cry out for that work that only You can do in the hearts of the unbelievers here. Bring them to see the wonderful joy and hope that's there in Jesus Christ. Bring them to true faith, as it is Your will. In Jesus' name we pray.